I'd like to welcome everyone else into week number four of this You Pick the Sermon series 2018. Once again, and I've said this before, it's kind of been a fun series to preach. Thank you if you've sent in a question, contributed, sermon idea, topic, any of those things. Bible questions, Lord willing, we'll do this again next year. We've got a bonus week coming up. Special announcement next week. Stay tuned for that. We're going to actually do one more week of U-Pick, and then after that, we're going to come back the following week and pick up where we left off in the Sermon on the Mount with a series appropriately titled More Sermons from the Mount. So stay tuned for that. Hope you come back for more. If we have to split it up again after Easter, we might do Return of the Son of Sermons from the Mount. Many sequels ahead. But first, this morning's You Pick question. It's a big one. Good question. As a Christian, what if I sin just before I pass away? And let me ask that question again, because it's a big question. As a Christian, what if I sin just before I pass away? And the answer is going to come from 1 Peter 3:18. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, look to the screen behind me for our text. You know, before we tackle this question, I've got another one of my famous to the corner of Crystal and Newcomb questions for you. Here's an expression. Have you ever heard anybody use the expression close but no cigar? You've heard this expression, right? Close but no cigar. Well, I was hoping to be able to fill up my gas tank on $30 this morning, but it took all of $32.50. I was close but no cigar. This expression, close but no cigar. But what does it basically mean? To come short of a desired outcome. You didn't quite make it. You didn't quite get there. We've got another expression, at least in the United States, similar to it. Sometimes, instead of close but no cigar, we'll say close call. Close call, right? Sometimes we prefer that one. Crazy driver almost ran right over me. That was a close call. Or Ohio State almost beat us. That was a close call. That's everybody's favorite. Or perhaps the worst of the three, I almost didn't get my coffee this morning. That was a close call. Sometimes we say close call. Sometimes it's a close but no cigar kind of a day. I'm not sure what the difference is. I suppose it doesn't work to say I almost didn't get my coffee this morning, close but no cigar. That doesn't really work. But have you ever wondered where this slightly more bizarre expression originated with the cigar? Well, I sure have. And since I already mentioned from the pulpit a best guess about the golfer's term mulligan, I thought I'd take a best guess at this expression this morning. Thanks to the internet, where everything's correct. It's likely this expression, close but no cigar, according to one source, was, quote, first coined in the late 19th, early 20th century around U.S. fairgrounds. Much like fairs today, booths would be set up. Fair workers would host these nearly impossible to win games for the fairgoers to try. You've probably seen some of these. Like the strongman swing the hammer contest. Do we have any champions that swing the hammer at the fair? No, okay. The article continues. A century ago, the fair prizes for these contests weren't typically for children. We think of it today. We want the kids to win these prizes when we take them there. But typically they were for adults. Cigars were very common to be handed for winners. We might find that odd today. It wasn't then. Maybe you'd come out on top at the strongman contest. Maybe you'd take the prize, and maybe you wouldn't, or maybe you'd just get pretty close, but no cigar. Now, I've got some more trivia you won't ever need this morning. This is for your next round of Trivial Pursuit. The actual expression was first recorded in print for the 1935 film script of Annie Oakley. I'm not familiar with this, but the complete quote for the film in this case was, close, Colonel, but no cigar. I'm not sure who said that, but opportunity this was used in print. But before you think I've said the word cigar a few too many times from the pulpit, hold on. I'm going to connect this quote to our question from Scripture, because it does, if you think about it, perhaps for some of us. Some of us here this morning may be concerned about our salvation, as it could connect to this expression. Maybe we're concerned about eternal life, whether or not we're just going to come close. Close call, close but no cigar. Maybe it troubles some of us in the faith this morning to think about sinning before dying. What's going to happen? Are we going to stand before the Lord just like with the strong man, swing the hammer contest, and run the risk that he's going to say the same thing to us about our salvation, close, but no cigar? If we somehow mess up right before the Lord takes us away, is there a chance we'll stand before heaven and not make it in? It's a big question. Are we going to say someday, well, I was hoping I'd get to be with Jesus. Instead, I get this smoking section of eternity after all. It's time to read our text from 1 Peter 3:18 together for the answer. The Bible says this: "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." And we've got all kinds of answers here this morning in this text, so let's read through it again because it's short. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." This morning, I'd like to calm your nerves a little bit, give you some assurance. It would appear from 1 Peter 3:18 that in fact, a kind of close but no cigar Christianity, or sinning right before you pass away takes away your salvation afterwards, wouldn't be Christianity. Close but no cigar in terms of our faith is a gross misunderstanding of salvation. It's also a disbelief in our Savior. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us that Christ himself took the weight of our sins. Talked about this earlier today. That's all of our sins, every one of them, upon himself when he went to the cross. If you're a baptized believer in Jesus, if you're a Christian, if you're one who's in Christ, and you sin just before you pass away, when you pass away, you're still in Christ. This morning, let's talk about some of the ways our text gives us this assurance. 1 Peter 3:18, "For the believer in Christ, our salvation will remain." That's good news. Someone has said the goodest news I've ever heard. First of all, Christ's suffering was once for all time to redeem us. Peter writes, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous." Think about it. Jesus Christ, who was God incarnate, who was perfect in every way, went to the cross for men and women who were broken and sinful in all of their ways, and that's every one of us. The righteous for the unrighteous. Let's talk about this event a little bit of a review. This real-time event that actually happened at one time in our history, this crucifixion of Jesus, recorded in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Some of the most liberal, some of the most non-Christian historians, New Testament historians, accept the event as factual. Everybody agrees it happened. We don't have an exact date for the crucifixion, but we can narrow it down to a Friday. Might mean Thursday dusk to Friday dawn on a Hebrew calendar. During a time of Passover, Mark 14:10, around 33 AD. Some scholars like to say this one time event happened on April 3rd of the year 33 AD. They get it pretty close there. Others like to say, no, due to some issues pertaining to the start of the modern calendar, Jesus was actually crucified on April 7th of the year 30 AD. Both dates are speculative. Don't hang your hat on either one. But what we Christians do know, beyond the shadow of the cross, is that Jesus' suffering took place for you, took place for me, to cover our sins completely. Completely. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood." Wow. Brothers and sisters, your sins from before you became a Christian were covered by this event. After you became a Christian, of course. And your sins from after you became a Christian were also covered by this event. Covered those too. Your sins from 5 years ago, from this morning, sins you haven't even thought of yet, guess what? Those were covered as well by this one-time shedding of the blood of Christ at his crucifixion. Those sins that you're going to commit close to your physical death, they're covered too. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because he who is righteous has already suffered for you. Has already suffered for the unrighteous. In this finite world, I know we tend to think in the short term. We tend to think of the treatment for a medical condition, for example, in terms of half-life, don't we? We hear that term. By this I mean if you're prescribed a medication by your doctor for treatment, such as a blood pressure pill, for example, your doctor knows that your human body is going to clear that medication or half that medication from the body after a certain amount of time. And so it's expected by your doctor that you're going to take the prescribed dosage of that medication, for example, every 12, 24 hours, based on the half-life of the medication, the amount of time it remains active in the body. It would be nice. Now, you can't do this. It'd be nice if you could go to the doctor and swallow one blood pressure pill and remain and maintain a healthy blood pressure for the rest of your life. But that's not the way it works, is it? You do have to take the pill again probably the next day. It'd be convenient. It'd be nice to say I had a headache once in 1992. I took a couple of Motrin, headache went away, and I still feel better. I have 98 more Motrin left. This isn't the way it works. No such thing as Motrin, which kicks in, lasts forever. A blood pressure pill doesn't work that way, but the blood of Jesus does. Blood of Jesus does. The eternal treatment for the human sin condition, that's pretty amazing stuff. Pretty amazing stuff. They can't advertise it. They can't speak enough of it. As the Bible says in Hebrews 7:27, He, Jesus, He has no need like those high priests or like the old Jewish high temple priests, it's saying, to offer sacrifices daily, first for His own sins as the priests would, and then for those of the people. Since He, Jesus, He did this once for all when He offered up Himself. Once and for all. Once and for all. You can hang your hat on that. What if you sin just before you pass away? If you're in Jesus, my friend, that sin has already been taken from you. It's gone for all time. Your salvation remains. In Christ, you've been redeemed. Praise His name. There's a second way that we're assured of this salvation in this situation. Number two, our text goes on to tell us Christ's suffering, the whole point of Christ's suffering. Not only that it was a one-time event, but also what it was for. And what was that? To bring us, to lead us to God. It was to promise us a way to heaven. Promise us a way to heaven. Let's read those words from 1 Peter again. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. And then we're told that He might bring us to God. That was the mission. He might bring us to God. Makes me wonder what bringing us to God was like for the Son of God. Again, not a mission He took lightly, right? Have you ever brought somebody to somebody else? Have you ever brought somebody along for a ride? We're all familiar with the idea of taking the kids to school or the spouse to work or maybe arriving at the church building with a carload for Sunday worship, Christian men's fellowship, maybe some other activity. We've probably all brought someone to somebody or some event at some point in our lives, right? And sometimes giving somebody a ride somewhere works out okay for the both of you. We might say, yeah, I can give you a ride. I can bring you along with me. I'm heading that way myself. It's convenient for us. But think about it. What happens when bringing someone to somebody else isn't convenient for us? And I mean, it's really not convenient for us. What if someone were to come to you this afternoon after worship and ask you to give them a ride home? And by the way, home is in Salem, Oregon. What would you say to that person? What time you need to be back by? It's not very likely that this is going to be a convenient travel plan for any one of us in this room, right? Show of hands. Who's going to Salem, Oregon today after worship? In the car. I was curious, and I looked this up. From this street corner to the Salem city limits, folks, it's a distance of 2,389 miles. That's a 36-hour car ride if you're going the speed limit. And here's my point. Consider how wildly inconvenient it would be to spend 36 hours in the car just to take somebody home. And consider the fact that Jesus Christ didn't just spend the proverbial 36 hours in the car to take somebody home. Consider the fact that Jesus Christ wasn't just wildly inconvenienced by a cross-country trip for somebody. Consider that Jesus Christ, God incarnate, instead chose to be emptied of all his glory, Philippians 2:7. Chose to be born with nothing to Mary in the middle of nowhere, Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. Consider that Jesus Christ was God incarnate, yet he chose to let it all go, to possess nothing. The Bible says that Jesus, during his ministry, didn't even own a bed to sleep on. Luke 9:58, he had nothing. Owned nothing. Jesus was God incarnate, consider, yet he chose a life of hard physical labor and servitude. Matthew 13, Matthew 20. He chose this. What else did he decide? What all did he choose? How else was he convenienced? He was despised, mocked, forsaken, put under trial, beaten, tortured. I ran out of fingers. Crucified to death, Isaiah 53, Philippians 2. And Jesus Christ did this, my fellow Christians, to guarantee we would have a way home. To guarantee we would have a way to the Father. Quite an undertaking. We can be guaranteed it wasn't all for nothing. It was all for us. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 to 57, we hear this often. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Jesus' death meant we don't have to worry about death ourselves. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to worry about it in any way, shape, or form. We can be assured that when we pass away, he'll get us home. We just have to be along for the ride. We just have to be traveling with him. So number one today, Christ's suffering was once and for all. And number two, it was a way to promise us a way back home. And it was even more inconvenient than driving to Salem, Oregon. What's the third and final way our text assures us that Christians who pass away after they sin still pass away in Christ? We're going to read through the text all the way this time. For Christ also suffered once for sins, it says, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And then it says, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And number three, those who follow the death of Christ symbolically in baptism are assured to come up alive with the gift of his Holy Spirit. Promised. Promised. Let me say that again. Those who follow the death of Christ symbolically by being baptized in him, will be made alive with the gift of his Holy Spirit. Death defeated, guaranteed. Christ's suffering to the death and resurrection served as an example for us to follow in life. Christ's followers aren't promised the absence of sin in our lives. We're going to have to deal with sin. We're going to have to deal with it because we do it. Christ's followers aren't promised to be delivered from the consequences of sins, consequences of our sins. But you know what we are promised? We are promised the gift of salvation from our sins if we've repented and been baptized, Acts 2:38. That's a big promise. We are promised that after repentance, after immersion, believers in Christ are given the gift of the indwelling Spirit of God. He is with us. We are promised that our coming up out of the waters as believers in Christ is how we follow Christ in his resurrection and how death is defeated for us. 1 Peter 3:21. And so when Christ calls us down to the water, he brings us up and we rise up forever. Forever and ever. And that's a written guarantee. It's a written guarantee. It's a promise. It's right here in his word. She came back into the room, so I'm going to talk about her. I'll never forget sitting in the... I would have done it even if you wouldn't have come back in the room, I promise. Cedar Creek Church of Christ, Leo, Indiana, northeast side of Fort Wayne. I got to cross some stuff out, just hold on. Year was 2002. And my wife and I had been intensely studying the Bible. There was a man of God by the name of Paul Bowden. He was a retired Church of Christ minister. He's a good friend of ours. He was also a one-time spiritual mentor to my father. My wife had been brought up a little differently. She'd been raised Jehovah's Witness. Basically, what that means is she grew up sleeping between countless boxes of pamphlets and magazines. I'm kidding. What it does mean is that Becky grew up with all the Bible stories and all the Bible characters and even some of the Bible principles, but there was one serious problem in her understanding of the Bible, and that was her missing the knowledge of Jesus Christ as God incarnate and his finished salvation work upon the cross for her sins. A form of Christianity without the cross. Don't ever try to have Christianity without the cross. Also sadly missing the scriptural revelation of God revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But our friend and minister Paul had been studying and working with her in the scriptures, and I'd been studying and working with her. And one Sunday morning at worship, the Holy Spirit said to her, is it all right if I share this since I'm this far? Becky, it's time to come forward and receive the promise of the scriptures. And you know something? She came forward, she did just that. During invitation time, she stepped forward. She confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God. She stepped forward in repentance of her sins, past, present, and future. She stepped forward to be immersed in the waters of baptism so that all of the sins she was capable of committing would be forgiven her. And my friends, here's the good part. As her husband, I can assure you now, it worked all these years later. She's a perfect Christian in every way. She is in the room. I'm kidding, but as we all know, friends, Christians aren't perfect. You know what Christians are, though? Forgiven. That's a promise. That's a promise. We're not perfect until we die. We're forgiven. We're forgiven. Christians continue to sin, but we follow a leader of whom the Bible says, Hebrews 7:25, is able to save to the uttermost, or at all times those who draw near to God through him, is able to save to the uttermost. To the uttermost, to the very end, in all ways. If we've followed him, if we've gone down to those waters and come up out of them, like many of us have, like I have, like Becky has, like many of you have, the Bible says Jesus himself continues to intercede for us before the Father. He continues to make us good to go again. And so when Jesus calls us home, we can be assured that we are good to go. But the question to scare us this morning is not, what if I sin just before I pass away? The question to be concerned with is, what if I don't really know the Savior when he comes calling for me? Because someone has said Christ is far better a Savior than you are a sinner. He's far better a Savior than you can be a sinner. Amen to that. 1 Peter 3:18, we have a promise. Christ has provided us with a free gift, the gift of salvation. All we have to do is accept it. That, my friends, is the gospel truth in every sense of the word. But there is a word of caution this morning. There is a word of warning. You know, as we're wrapping up the message, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that once we're Christians, once we're believers, we have the freedom to act however we want. I'm not saying this morning, live however you want, folks. There's no threat of hell once you've got your ticket for heaven. Yeah. Turn with me quickly to Romans chapter 6. Let's read verses 2-4 together this morning. Paul writes the following, and this is important. Paul says, how can we who died to sin... We died to sin in baptism. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk, how? In newness of life. In newness of life. And so Paul goes on to warn Christians, warn believers. Although our sins are forgiven, this fire insurance policy, if you will, that we're under, doesn't exactly cover arson. You know what I mean? If we follow Christ into baptism, we must continue to be faithful. We must follow him until he returns for us. You might make a note of Revelation 2:10. Found a helpful illustration from one blogger on the power of choice. Suppose I am driving down a road for the sole purpose of going home. This isn't to Salem, Oregon, just somewhere close. But I'm driving down a road to go home, and the road I'm on ends at a T-intersection. I then have a choice to make, right? If you're riding shotgun and you tell me that the right-hand turn will take me home and I turn left, what does that tell you? It tells you there's a McDonald's on the left. No. It tells you I don't really believe what you're telling me, right? It tells you that when you tell me turning right is the way home, I don't believe you. But if I do make a right turn, then you know that I put my faith in what you're saying, that I trust you. Our responses in life reveal what we truly believe in life. This writer concludes, so it is with trusting Christ. I can't say I trust Christ and then go out and do the opposite of what Christ says. We can certainly choose to go the opposite direction. Jesus says in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. It's imperative that we make the right turns in following our leader all the way home. We can choose to turn our back on salvation. We can choose to turn our back on Christ. But the good news is, brothers and sisters, it won't happen accidentally. Speaking of accidents, I've made a lot of them. Want to hear about one of them? This wasn't even mine, so I can talk about it. I remember when I was about, it's not her, I promise. I remember when I was about 10 years old, I was gathered around the dining room table with my family for Thanksgiving dinner. I was sitting next to an adult family member who had just been given the responsibility of this is a big job, passing the plate of deviled eggs. I never was allowed that responsibility. I was told by my mother to take my eggs and just two, Joshua, just two eggs. Let the adult pass the eggs, because if Joshua was in charge of the plate of deviled eggs at any time, nobody else would get any. You know what I mean? So on this particular occasion, I grabbed my two and only two deviled eggs, and the adult, it was my brother-in-law, to my left, went to pass them around the table. The only problem was my brother-in-law didn't have a good grip on the plate of deviled eggs, and they slipped right out of his hands, and they fell right to the floor, upside down. Yolk side down. Paprika and all. Have to be honest with you, friends. I never received so much satisfaction out of two deviled eggs in all my life. Like those two deviled eggs I just put on my plate. I was laughing on the inside the whole time. Ha ha ha. They try to tell me I can't pass the deviled eggs, then an adult dumps them. He let go of them pretty easy. Maybe we've been afraid our souls are like those eggs. But we can be assured that when Christ comes calling for us at the end, there's not going to be any spilling of the deviled eggs. For you, for me, there won't be any kind of, oops, looks like I'm out now, I just sinned. If we're in Christ, he's not going to let go of us that easy. The real question remains, are you one of his on that day, so that you'll be one of his on that final day? On this day, for that final day, excuse me. When it comes to salvation, we don't have to be fearful of any kind of Thanksgiving, deviled egg scenario. It won't be close but no cigar. It will either be you are his or you're not. And despite what some might be saying from some pulpits and in some books, yes, there is a hell awaiting those who aren't one of his. That eternal smoking section. It's not pretty imagery. Church didn't come up with it. We didn't invent it. Jesus actually talks about it himself and warns us of it. Mark 9:48. You don't want to go there. You don't want anybody you've ever met to go there, whether they dumped your deviled eggs or not. So my prayer for each one of you here today is that you are ready for your final day. Would you choose this gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, given but once on the cross to bring you to God, and that's a promise.
Would you follow Christ into baptism if you haven't already and be faithful to him until the very end? Time is quickly passing away. Every day, faster and faster. If the reality of this hasn't hit you yet, give it a couple years and it will. Chances are for many of us, it has. Time is passing. So will you. So will I. One of these days. Am I ready? Am I ready to meet Jesus? Am I ready to be with Jesus? Are you ready to be with Jesus? Not just today, not just for the rest of your days, but forever and ever. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come to you thankful and in awe. Lord, in our world, in our lives, we often feel inconvenienced or put out by circumstances, Lord. But then we look at what you've done for us to guarantee us an eternity with you. Lord, I pray that it would convict us. I pray, Lord, that it would give us your assurance. I pray, Lord, that it would drive us to want to pass this message on. Lord, we know we live in a world of so much that is temporary. Everything is passing. Everything is temporary. Everything we get worked up about, every platform we jump on, every kick we think we have to be a part of, every situation we go through, the good and the bad. Lord, it's but a moment. Help us, Lord. Help us to think from your perspective. Help us, Lord, to think from an eternal perspective. Help us remember, Lord, that if we're one of yours, we're right where we need to be. Lord, help us to not get so comfortable in this place that we mistake it for home. The place that you're preparing, Lord, what you have in store for us is far better than anything we know in this life. Give us your comfort, Lord, in times when this life drags us, wants to drag us from you, wants to tear us apart from our mission. Give us your peace. Give us your strength in all of our ways, so that all that we do and say would glorify you before this world. Guide us home. Get us home safely. Lord, we know that you won't let go of us. We pray that you would keep us close to you. Keep us, Lord, under your mercy. We thank you for this promise. It is in the name of Jesus I pray these things. Amen. Kind of wish George were here this morning. He's got a favorite scripture that jumped into my mind as I was preparing this, and I made a note of it. If George were here, I'd probably have him read the scripture, but I'll say it. It's from the book of Jude. You've probably heard him say it before. First chapter, verses 24 and 25, it says this: "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time and now and forever. Amen." Did you hear those words? He is able to keep us, to present us. We praise his name. We thank him. Lord, as we, friends, as we go to our time of invitation this morning, hang on to him. For God and only God alone can save us. Brother Gerald's going to come forward, and if you have a public decision to make before God, we invite you to do that.